I'd like to invite you to read with me from 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter. We'd like to begin our reading there with verse 6. The apostle writes, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." You can see that the Apostle Paul's message was not always upbeat and happy-go-lucky. And yet, even after giving the instruction that they were to withdraw from those that walked disorderly, Paul did encourage them by saying not to become weary in doing good. I believe that indicates that as the saints of God, that we face the very real danger and the possibility of spiritual fatigue, discouragement, and weariness. After all, spiritual risks confront us on every hand, and such risks come in many different forms and through several avenues. Sometimes it comes in the form of lust and desire. Other times through pain and persecution, and still others, lies and deception. But I believe one of the most subtle of all is when we grow weary. When Jesus told the parable of the sower, he illustrated how that some seed fell by the wayside, some on stony soil, and some fell among the thorns, indicative, of course, of the types of hearts into which the Word of God would fall. Some hearts are hardened and calloused by sin, philosophy, and deception. Other hearts fail due to persecution, trials, and tribulation. And still others come short due to the unattended effects of the world's cares, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. And I believe that it is into this type of soil that many of us have the greatest danger of falling. As I have gotten older, and as I have personally felt the daily pressures and the demands of life, in raising children, managing a career, being romantic, keeping the chores done up, paying the bills, answering the mail, returning phone calls, keeping up with friends and family, preparing for gatherings and social events, doing maintenance on the house and the cars, arranging for repairs because of breakdowns, of planning vacation, of meeting with teachers, attending school events, shuttling kids, hosting sleepovers, visiting the doctor, going to the dentist. And all then, there is also all of that which comes without announcement. I mean visitations at the hospital, attending funerals, and comforting the bereaved. And so life's demands and our daily activities so fill our days that we risk losing sight of the real purpose in living, and that is to fear God and to keep His commandments. And I believe that it is in this environment that it's possible for us to grow weary in our well-doing. I read where a spiritual seeker interrupted his otherwise very busy life to spend a few days in a monastery. And so the greeting monk said, "Well, I hope your stay is a blessed one," as he showed him to his cell. He opened the door, and as he walked in, he said, "If you need anything, let us know, and we'll show you how to live without it." Well, I tell you, there is certainly a lot in this world that we could do to live without. The scripture analogizes the Christian life with several different metaphors and images. Paul, you may know, as an example, compared the Christian life to a war and the Christian to a soldier. In fact, he told the young man Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He told the brethren of Ephesus to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he also admonished that we are to fight the good fight of faith. We read of carpentry and how that we should take care and how we build, of farming, of planting and watering, sowing and reaping, but also of athletics, where we are striving for an incorruptible crown, where we train and we run a race. And so Paul explains the Christian life is a race, but it is not a race that measures quickness and speed, but stamina and endurance. It is compared more to a distant run, like a marathon, not a dash or a sprint. In fact, in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, we read, "Let us run with patience, that is with endurance, the race that is set before us." In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul there wrote, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." The implication is that it was a race that was long in running. In Mark 13 and 13, the Lord said, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." In similar fashion, the Apostle Paul also admonished the brethren of Galatia to not be weary. And I wish tonight that we had the time to explore in its fullness all that Paul states there in Galatians 6. And so, just as a brief reference, let me encourage you to turn your Bibles over there to Galatians 6. And notice what Paul says first in verse 6. "Let him who taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived." Now these words are going to be very familiar to you because we hear them very often. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will also of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We often read those verses in the context of we reap in life what we sow. And that is indeed true. It is true morally, it is true socially, but it's also true spiritually. What I want you to see is that the actual context of Paul's statement there is in that of giving support to one who teaches. "Let him who is taught in the word share in all things." In other words, they were to support the one who was doing the teaching. And then Paul admonishes, "Do not deceive yourself. If you sow to the flesh, then of the flesh you're going to reap corruption. And if you sow to the Spirit, then of the Spirit you will reap life everlasting." There is so much for us to explore in its fullness as regards to our responsibilities in the supporting of the gospel and what we sow and what we reap and whether we do so sparingly or bountifully. But then Paul says, if you'll look at verse 9, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We shall reap if we faint not. Jesus praised the church at Ephesus for having not fainted in Revelation 2 and 3. "Thou hast labored and hast not fainted." In Romans 2 and verse 7, "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." The need for this lesson became very evident when in my private conversation with loved ones who dare confide in me of how that along the way of their life they had become discouraged to the point where they contemplated leaving the Lord and quitting the church. And there are hundreds of names that I know tonight who are no longer faithful among us. And some in part are because along the way they got so discouraged. They threw in the towel and they gave up. And I believe that's why we need the message of "be not weary in our well-doing." Let me take just the remaining minutes that we have. And let me talk to you about a few things. I'm going to hurry over the first two because it's really the last one that I want to get to. It's the last one because I believe it should inspire us as much as anything that we could ever hope to hear or read. First of all, I believe that we should not be weary because the Lord encourages us by others lifting up our hands. I think we all understand and we recall the reference there to the lifting of hands. And remember, no doubt, when Moses held up his hands as he held that rod of God, he summoned Joshua and he said, "I want you to take the troops and engage the army of Amalek, and I'm going to climb the hill there." And he took there the rod of God. And as he held up the rod, well, Israel prevailed over Amalek. But as he tired and his arms began to sag, it was then that Amalek began to prevail over Israel. Fortunately, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of that hill with Moses. And so they found there a stone, and they rolled that up, and they leaned Moses against it. And Aaron got on one side and Hur on the other, and they lifted up Moses' hands so that Israel could prevail. And what I want you to see is that Moses could not have endured on his own. But the Lord provided Moses with the help of his peers. And do you know, in similar fashion, we help the brethren, and the brethren help us. And that's why we are called, seeing you have purified your hearts and obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, as I observe our behavior among ourselves and how we backbite and gossip and serve to undermine and get involved in all kinds of politics and political factions, we do everything except encourage each other and except love one another with a pure heart fervently. We oftentimes are very guilty of the things that the Bible condemns. And I'm going to tell you, all of us ought to be alarmed at what we saw in Washington, D.C., where a deranged man takes an assault rifle and he begins to shoot someone because of their political affiliation. That's not so different from what I observe sometimes in the church. Things that at their core are sinful and will cause people to lose their soul, those who are guilty of them, and unfortunately those who suffer as a result of the collateral damage because of such ungodly work that's done. Do we realize that we are the family of God? Do we realize that we are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with them that rejoice? Do we not know that we have a responsibility to one another, that we are to love each other, to encourage one another, to work for edification? I'm not talking about compromising the truth of God. I'm talking about our behaviors toward one another in just purity, old courtesy, and kindness. It's like sometimes we don't even have those words in our vocabulary. You let someone fall into sin, Paul says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. God's design is that we build each other up, that we hold up one another's hands, and we encourage. Paul said, if there be any consolation. Number two, I got 2.5 minutes left. I got a clock right here. Number two, God also speaks to us in small, still voices. And I, of course, am not speaking literally. You recall Elijah challenging the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, and he slaughtered them in the valley of Kishon with the sword. And King Ahab reported this to his wicked wife Jezebel, and so she sent word to Elijah that he would meet the same fate. And as you can imagine, Elijah feared for his life. He fled into the wilderness, stopping under a broom tree only momentarily. He prayed for God to take him. And after only a short delay to eat, he went 40 days all the way to Sinai. And there he climbed the mountain, and he found a crevice, and he hid himself. And there was a great display of God's power. God didn't allow him to remain hidden. There was a great wind, an earthquake, and a fire. But the Bible says that God was not in any of the earthquake, the wind, or the fire. And then he heard a small, still voice. It was in that gentle whisper that the presence of God was felt and was known. Now again, I am not talking literally, but do you know, in similar ways, have you ever considered that some of the most powerful influences in your life are those memories that you have of things that you have seen? Maybe it's the still small voice that comes from that grandmother or that grandfather and their faithfulness and service to God. Bruce, I think, was talking about some of those that remain with him. Maybe it's in seeing that little widow sister faithfully attending the services week after week, and because of her faithfulness, we're encouraged to be faithful. Because we think of all who have gone before us and what all has been done, and the fact that the truth of the gospel has been placed within our care. Even then, when we at our times when we are very low emotionally, feeling distant from God, maybe it's then that we recall the need to continue. I can't quit today. I may quit tomorrow, but as long as I don't quit today, I give myself that option tomorrow. But if I quit today, if I quit today, all you need to make it through is just today. And then sufficient of tomorrow is the evil of itself. Now I'm out of time. One last thought, very quickly. And that is, how could we ever be discouraged when John has shown us the vision of the heavenly city? If you look there in the book of Revelation, you will see that Revelation is a book of hope. In fact, John said the things were signified, that is, they were shown in sign. And so I want to take you very quickly to the fourth chapter of Revelation in verse 1. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. The image that I get in my mind is that John being in exile there on the island of Patmos, I for some reason imagine a stairway that ascends upward into the sky. And there at the top there is a door that is ajar, and from it a bright light that is emitting. And he hears a voice that invites him to come up. And he does. He ascends the stairs and he gets to the top, and I imagine him going to the door and pushing it open. And there he sees. What? I don't know. John wrote about it the best that he could. But I do know that Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That we shall reap in due season if we faint not.